There's been a good response to that. We've had quite a few that have come in getting prayer requests that we probably normally wouldn't get, and so that's good. I want to direct your attention to the bulletin. That's this thing. Check it out. See what's in there that pertains to you. There's stuff going on for the summer, things that aren't going on, so look through that and see what pertains to you. Don't worry about the stuff. If it doesn't pertain to you, you don't have to worry about it, okay? So if you're a guy and it's dealing with men's stuff, don't have to worry about it, okay? Or women's stuff, sorry.
Now I'm confused.
Hey, at least some of you were listening. And then there's those out there that are going, what'd he say? You should pay attention. You never know what you might miss. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this beautiful morning. And as we come this morning, hopefully we've come to worship you. And just our lives become an outpouring of worship to you because of what you've done in our lives. Father, help us to love you, to serve you, to really be listening for your voice. I think of this book study that we've been doing downstairs, and it really comes down to relationship with you and our understanding of your word. If we want to know what we're to do in our lives, if we want to know what you want us to do for you, we've got to know your word and we've got to know you. And the only way to do that is to spend time in each one. And so, Father, help us to do that and help us to be sensitive to that spirit that you've placed within us. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of the Holy God within us. And he speaks to us. Help us to not cause him grief, but to listen. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we are wrapping up Mark. And you'll notice probably in most of your Bibles that the end of Mark, there's this section that has a footnote that says, this was not found in the oldest manuscripts. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. So kind of it would be maybe considered kind of the postscript. So it is. It's found in some of the manuscripts, but not the oldest ones. And so the question becomes then, well, what was the original? What was the original that Mark wrote? Larry, remind me as soon as I'm done here, then you can come up. So the biblical scholars use a thing, it's called textual criticism. And it's when they go in and they study the scriptures. They find the oldest manuscripts they can. They know the language. They compare different things to see which one fits the best. Which one is supported by the most manuscripts. The original writers were prompted by the Holy Spirit to write. You need to be confident in that the Holy Spirit guided these guys to write the Bible, but the thing that comes across in all their writings is their personality still comes across in the writing. Everything is there that's needed for us to believe and obey God. It's all there. There's nothing missing. It's been kept from error by God over thousands of years. That's amazing to think about. Remember when they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls? Back, been quite a while ago. But what they found was, here was a manuscript that was really old, and they compared it to some of the new stuff, and it was identical. It was identical. It's amazing what God has done. And of course, really, most of the oldest manuscripts have just literally deteriorated because it was ink written on papyrus. They just didn't hold up. The Dead Sea Scrolls held up because they were in these jars in a climate-controlled environment. And so they didn't deteriorate. God's plan. Divine authority being recognized. So as people went through in the first century and were deciding, so what's scripture and what isn't, what is divine authority? Because these copies would be made for the church. You know, Paul would write a letter to a specific church, but then people would make copies of that to distribute out to other churches. The copies weren't always perfect, however. Sometimes there would be additions and deletions, usually like just a little word or the way the word was understood. Sometimes there was a misunderstanding of what did that word actually mean. Some corrections might be made that weren't necessarily necessary. Somebody would be copying something and go, oh, they intended to say this word. And really, that's what it comes down to, is just like a word. It's usually not phrases. It's usually not principles or ideas. It more has to do with the word itself. Greek is a very, very precise language. And words, one word means what that word means. You know, it's not like the English language. When somebody says saw, and you're wondering, what are they, do they mean they saw something or they're cutting something? You know, what does that word mean? There's more than 5,000 manuscripts or portions of manuscripts that are centuries old. And sometimes they're just little fragments. But sometimes what happens with that little fragment is they can compare it to what we have today, and it's the same. The scribes were very diligent in making these copies. Remember, they were the Xeroxes of the day. They were making these copies. And would have probably been some of the same guys that used to copy Old Testament scripture. And it was very precise. They worked hard. The originals, however, would deteriorate. They would fall apart. It's just what would happen. There were dedicated experts, or there are dedicated experts, that they analyze and they compare. They take the thousands of ancient copies, the whatever it is they have, and they compare them and contrast them and look at how it was written. Because again, the personality of the writer does come through. That's one of the things we're going to see in this section of Mark, why they think probably it wasn't written by Mark. Our Bible today is extremely reliable. You need to be confident of that. There are diligent, godly scholars that have pored over texts and ancient language to get our Bible today. Open your Bible to Mark chapter 16. We're actually going to look at that last section. Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. So this is the part that they think probably was added later. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Okay, this is not the right passage. All right, let's see. I see what I did. I copied the whole chapter. All right. Okay. Here we go. Verse 9. I was just testing you. It was good. I didn't hear a lot of grumbling going on. So that was... All right. Verse 9 is where we're starting now. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that, he appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking along on the way to the country. They went away and reported it to others. But as they were reclining at the table, they didn't believe them either. After he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere. Well, the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. And they promptly reported all these instructions to Peter and his companions. And after that, Jesus himself sent out through them from the east to the west sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Okay. So some of that sounds, okay, yeah, that sounds fine. You know, it's there's nothing really out of the unusual there, out of the norm there. And like I said, the earliest manuscripts don't include these verses, 9 and on. There's a different style and a different vocabulary that's actually used. Now, we don't really necessarily pick it up in the English, but in the Greek, it becomes very noticeable that it doesn't fit with how Mark wrote the rest of the gospel. So there's something going on there. There's also the transition from verse 8 to 9 is rather awkward, and it just goes in a little bit different direction. You're looking at a group of women, now all of a sudden there's only one woman. So it just doesn't quite exactly fit. There's also some strange ideas. Nowhere else in Scripture does it talk about this issue of snakes and drinking poison and that kind of a thing. So that kind of gets your attention to say, okay, now wait a minute, maybe this doesn't really necessarily fit. The New English Translation, one of the newest ones, was put together by just a huge number of scholars. They give multiple ideas of here's what it may be. None of them are all that great. I mean, from their standpoint, they're just saying, you know, here's some possibilities, but really what it comes down to, it just doesn't look like this should be there. And so what's happened is you might say, well, why is it even there then? Because there are some old manuscripts, not the oldest, but there are some that it's included. And so that's why they footnote it, saying this has not been included in the oldest. So kind of take it for what it is. The Gospel of Mark is completely authentic Scripture. It's inerrant, infallible. You can trust in that. And even part of that being that they've actually noted that this section may not have been there, that it isn't in the oldest manuscripts. And really, other than the whole snake and poison thing, the principles are correct. I mean, there's no new stuff there. You know, there's no new way of salvation. Everything that it says there really fits with the rest of Scripture. And that's definitely one of the things you want to watch is, does Scripture agree with Scripture? You know, does what John wrote agree with what Mark wrote and Matthew and Luke and those? God has preserved the system of the Bible and the way it was copied. He has worked through that. It's obvious there's some kind of divine intervention for that to even happen. You know, the old telephone game, you know, where you say something to somebody and then they have to pass it along? What happens by the time it gets to the end? It's like, what? Okay. This is a family. I don't know if anybody else does this. It's a family thing, and I don't even know where this game came from. Well, it came from Joel, so there you go. That tells you a lot right there. So you take a piece of paper and you write a phrase on it. You hand it to the next person, and they draw a picture of that phrase. You then hand it to the next person. They then write the phrase out of that picture. Yeah. Okay, now there are some in the family, I won't mention any names, Joel, that like to change it on purpose. Somehow there's always monkeys and penguins and, But anyway, if you go through 10 people, so then by the time you get to the end, you're looking at the last one and the first one going, how in the world did you ever get there? Try it sometime. In a family gathering, it's fun. You know, there's 8 or 10 or 12 of us, and, you know, we're all doing it. And then you go through and look at them. It's pretty hilarious, some of the pictures. But that's kind of human nature, right? It's just not accurate. It's just not accurate. And yet you look at Scripture, how accurate it is over, I mean, literally thousands of years, how accurate it still is. The vast majority of errors are very small, and they rarely affect the meaning of what it is. And like I said before, normally it's like a letter or a word. It just is not much. And the sheer number of manuscripts that there are make them easy to find, because they're comparing and contrasting, and they're looking back and forth at the different ones and making sure what's it look like. The vocabulary that's used. How is it written? What are they talking about? Most variants involve additions to the original text, so they're easy to spot. Because you'll have this older manuscript, and then you have may have a newer one, and you see that something's been changed there from the older one, or it's been added. Something has been added, kind of like this passage with Mark. You know, the addition in there to a different thought is this whole thing with the snakes and the poison. It's a different, you know, there's just nowhere else in Scripture that it's talked about. It's a different thought. It's a different idea. Now, the principle, however, is there. Because remember what happens to Paul? You know, they shipwreck, they get on shore, they're building a fire, and he grabs a bunch of wood, and a snake comes out and bites him. And everybody's waiting to see he's going to swell up and die. I mean, they know it. And then what do they say? Oh, this man must have been a criminal or something, because the gods did this. And what happens when he doesn't die? They're listening to this dude. They're like, okay, something's happened here. And Paul, of course, goes on to explain it was the God who saved him. If we believe that the Bible is God's word, then James 1:22 tells us exactly what we need to do. We need to prove ourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If this is God's word, you need to be doing it. And it is God's word. And so we need to be living it out. We need to be doers of the word. And not those who just read it and maybe acknowledge it, but don't really do it. And then we look at our lives and wonder sometimes, why are they in such a mess? Why am I struggling so much with this or with that? Why do things seem to never go right? Are we doing God's word? Are we following God's word? We were talking this morning in our study about Job. The study's about discerning or hearing the voice of God. And so in talking about that, the real basis of the book is that relationship with God and knowing God's word. You've got to have those. You know, to expect to hear God's word or to hear God and not have a relationship with him, it's like, well, how do you know if it's him talking? Because you take and look at Job. So the enemy, Satan, comes to God and says, hey, you know, Job, you've really blessed him. He's doing really good. But what happens if, you know, you don't bless him? You know, I think he'll probably curse you. And God goes, okay, let's test it out. So, you know, he takes his family, takes all his stuff. Satan comes back and says, well, okay, I guess that wasn't enough. So, you know, let's attack his body. And he says, okay, fine, go ahead, attack his body. You can do anything you want, you just can't kill him. And so, you know, most of us know the story. He goes after Job. But you know what Job does? Job continues to follow God. And you know what I believe is the reason he continues to follow God is because he knows God. And he knows that whatever he's going through, God's got a purpose. He doesn't let his friends persuade him. friends. I don't know if they were really friends or not. He doesn't let them persuade him because he knows God is doing something. Now, that doesn't stop him from questioning God, right? He still says, God, what are you doing? What's going on here? But he never comes to the point where he says, well, I guess there must not be a God. I give up. He continues to say, no, I believe there's a God. No matter what I go through, I believe there's a God, and he's doing something here. And probably just like, you know, most of us, when we're going through some of that hard stuff, isn't God more clear? Don't you hear him more clearly? I think it's because we're paying better attention. Because God's finally gotten our attention. But we need to know God's word to the point of whatever comes up in our life, we know immediately whether it agrees with God's word or contradicts God's word. Because remember how crafty the enemy is? Remember the Garden of Eden? All he did, he took God's word and he just changed it a little bit. And Eve went, oh, that sounds good, right? Because she didn't know God's word well enough. Or, my contention is, her husband maybe didn't do as good a job as he should have done. Anyway, either way, they didn't do what God said. You know, they allowed the enemy to sway them. That their relationship with God and his word wasn't strong enough. And so that's the thing that we have got to work on a daily basis. You know, we have to spend not just time in prayer, and this is one of the things that the book brings out that I really appreciate, quiet time. And I know it's hard. I mean, we've talked about this because you try to sit there and just have quiet time with God. Okay, God, I just want to hear you. And what happens? Oh, yeah, I need to do this and I need to do that. Oh, and what about that? And oh, this and that. You know, all that stuff comes into your head. But what you have to do is you have to be diligent to hang in there and keep pushing that stuff out. Or you know what? Have a notepad and write it down. Something comes to mind. Oh, good, write it down. Okay, it's done. I don't think about that anymore. Because we need that time where he speaks to us. And so many times what we do is we've got our list, right? Okay, I read my Bible, and now, God, I've got my list. So, you know, here's all the stuff I need for you to do. And then it's like, amen, closed book, I'm on my way for the day, right? And he never gave him a chance to even say anything. Now, he will speak to you along the way. Sometimes it's the holy 2x4, right? Oh, now I know what you're doing. But we need to make that time, and we have to train ourselves to do it, because we're so stimulated all the time by stuff. To just sit and be quiet and hear God is hard. It's hard. And don't think that the enemy's not going to come and start whispering stuff and trying to get you off track. I encourage you it would almost be better to not have the list of prayers and to just be quiet before God and just hear what he has to say. You know, one of the things that I find is, you know, I've got my list of prayers and then I really try to spend some just be quiet before God. It's amazing how he will bring other things up. Oh, yeah, I could pray for that person. I'd never even thought of that. Or, oh, yeah, I can pray for this. You know, it's just, we just miss stuff. And we definitely miss God's voice. Because we get so, because doing is good, right? You should always be busy. You should never have any downtime. You should never just sit and do nothing, right? You got to sit and be quiet before God. And it's not really not doing anything because you're listening for God. But you got to get rid of all that other stuff. So Know that, that God wants to have that relationship. He wants to have that close relationship with you so that when he speaks, you know, it's like the old commercial. What was it? Was it Merrill Lynch? What was that old commercial? E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. And that's the attitude you need to have. When God speaks, you need to be able to hear that voice of his and go, yeah, okay, what? I'm listening. What do you want? We need to have that attitude towards God. So be doers of the word. Know that God loves you and he wants to have that intimate relationship with you. He will speak to you. He will. Let's pray. God, thank you that you do love us that much to want to have a personal relationship with each one of us. You will make the time for us. We need to make the time for you. And I know it's hard. It is hard. It's hard to just sit there and be quiet before you, listening for your voice, because there are so many things that we need to do. But help us to make a priority the sitting quietly before you and listening for your voice. Because so many times your voice is that still, quiet voice. It usually isn't you hollering at us. So many times it comes in a whisper. We have to strain to hear it. But you will speak. Father, help us as your people to be sensitive to your spirit, to know your word, and to know you personally. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Larry, you want to come on up and...
Next week in Washington State, voting ballots are going out. With that in mind, let me read something.